So anyway, this preparation time, prayer and fasting, it is crucial for spiritual warfare because it engages us in the activity of heaven. The angels are his ministers, and as we do these things, we are his ministers also. Didn't Jesus pray, "Thy will be done" where? On earth, as it is where? In heaven. As the angels minister unto the Lord, and we also do that, we begin to take up that same activity with them. We become partakers in that worship activity. We join the host of heaven in that eternal ministry to the name of the Lord. And it, what it does for us, it prepares our hearts so that God can use us powerfully in these encounters. It's crucial. So number one, prayer and fasting, preparation time. Number two, prayer and fasting for those who are sent. For those who are sent. In this particular passage, it was talking about Barnabas and Saul, but I want to say here, this desire to be filled with the power of God and the anointing of God is not just so we can get a buzz on Sunday mornings. Okay, I mean, I love worship, man. I love coming in, having a great worship time, and people get excited, and we get, you know, we just sense God's presence, and we feel good. Don't you feel good when you worship God, and His presence is coming, and you get excitement and affirmation and blessing from God? That's wonderful, but it's not just so we can get a warm fuzzy on Sunday morning and then go home and, you know, act like, you know, a bunch of pagans. That anointing, that power is there to empower us to do works of ministry. If our plan is to come to church and go home and just vegetate on the couch, we don't need a whole lot of power. God's not you're not going to sit here and, "God, I want the couch anointing. Oh, God, you know, I just, when I hit that couch, boy, I just want to fall out in the Spirit and just, you know, realize." Well, some people, you know, if you have trouble sleeping, that you might be praying that. I don't know. But that's not basically what Pentecost was all about. He didn't send the Holy Spirit like a rushing mighty wind so that he could anoint our couch potato-ness. Amen? He empowers us for works of service so he can send us out to advance his kingdom and connect and engage the world. So that power is there for those who are sent. It says at the beginning, at the end of that passage, that leaders laid hands on Paul and Barnabas because they were sending them out. They were commissioning them. Now, you don't have to go to the far ends of the earth to be sent. I mean, you can, but you don't have to. There's a whole lot of work you can do just walking out your door. People, you know, you hear talk about the world next door that needs to hear about Jesus. Now, when we look at this thing, you know, theologians and commentators call this Paul's first missionary journey. He made three missionary journeys. This is referred to as Paul's first missionary journey. And they make a big deal about that. But I got a little something for you today, to quote my brother. That, by the way, is a Greensboro buzzword. So if you're like, "What are they talking about?" I want to show you a little something on the screen here. This is a map of that region. Jerusalem is a little bit farther down on the bottom right. But Antioch, the church in Antioch where they left from, it says Paul's first missionary journey was actually Barnabas' homecoming. Guess where Barnabas was from? Cyprus. Acts chapter 4, we covered that a couple of months ago. Barnabas, his name translated means sons of encouragement, a Levite from Cyprus. So when they left Antioch, way over there on the right, went down the road to Seleucia, they got on board the boat, they putted out across the water there, and they came to the island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas' old stomping grounds. All his buds, all of the guys, that's his hood, man. That's where all his buddies were hanging out. He left them to go follow up and do what God wanted to do. He was just going back to the old neighborhood. He didn't have to go far to do the work of God. So they sailed from Seleucia. They come to Salamis, which is the major city in Cyprus. It's not the capital. Actually, Paphos is the capital. Salamis, though, was a thriving metropolis. They had, I'll tell you what they had in a minute. But basically, he was going home. How many of you guys live where you grew up? A couple. How many grew up somewhere else? Okay, imagine God sending you out to your own hometown, to all your high school buddies and stuff like that. That's a missionary journey. You don't have to go far. Praise God. Now, this first city, and I tell you what, you don't have to go far to have not only do outreach, but to have a satanic encounter or opposition. This first city, Salamis, they had a temple there to Diana. There was a lot of goddess worship going on there, a lot of occultism, which always goes hand in hand with that. And when they went across the island, when they got to Paphos, they were known there for having a temple to Aphrodite. More goddess worship, more occultism. This place was steeped in demonic oppression. So they didn't have to go far. They just went back to Barnabas' old neighborhood, and first thing they knew, they were hitting the enemy head on, or getting hit by the enemy head on, meeting opposition. And you know what? You don't have to go far from this church or your front door to meet satanic opposition if you're going out to advance the gospel. You don't have to go far to encounter things like the woman said on the phone, Wicca, or Satanism, or paganism, or New Ageism, or all these different isms, false religions, deception, and lies of the enemy, darkness. You don't have to go far to find that. Just go to the public school. Got all of that there. Some of it's in the textbook. Go to the grocery store. Go to your neighbor's house. Go to my neighbor's house. Woo! I don't care what time of night you go to my neighbor's house. You'll encounter something along the way. Man. Amen? You don't have to go far. But that's what that power is for, so that when you do go, even if it's in your own neighborhood, you'll be prepared to advance the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. They're prepared to take the gospel to those who need to be set free in Jesus Christ. All right, number one, prayer and fasting. Number two, for those who are sent. Number three, brings doom to the devil. Now, I had a much longer theological construction when I was putting that together the first time. I said, man, that just doesn't groove. Man, I got to get something a little bit more, you know. I forget all what it was, but when I say it brings doom to the devil, I'm not talking about his final doom when he gets cast into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. That's coming someday. God will put an end to him. Cast him into the lake of fire. You won't have to worry about him anymore. But rather, what I'm talking about here brings doom to the devil. I'm talking about destroying the strongholds that are on the souls and minds of men. There are strongholds, satanic strongholds, that hold men in bondage, that keep them enslaved to sin, enslaved to darkness and fear and anxiety and satanic oppression. In essence, it means destroying the works of the devil. That's why Jesus said he came. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Lay waste to those things. Man, destroy those things. Okay? So if we go back, verses 6 to 8, we see this little encounter here. You got the governor, the proconsul of the island, Sergius Paulus. Yeah, how about that? He's interested in hearing the gospel. God has opened his heart to the truth. He has a thirst for the truth, and he's a very influential, and also it says a very intelligent man. But just like Satan has demons assigned to geographic places and principalities to wreak havoc and dominion there, he has one of his henchmen here in a key position of influence over Sergius Paulus. And this guy is the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas. He's not only an occultist, but he's a false prophet. He is a deceiver, and he is trying to turn the governor away from the truth by opposing Barnabas and Paul. Just like, if you guys remember The Lord of the Rings, a guy named Wormtongue, a deceiver and a false prophet, was trying to turn King Theoden away from the truth that Gandalf was bringing, and so he opposed Gandalf by trying to turn the king away from the urgent message that war was upon them. You guys remember that? Okay, it just struck me how similar that situation was. Maybe Tolkien got that story, that part of the story, from Scripture. Now, it's one thing to simply reject the truth. You know, if I bring the gospel to somebody and say, hey, you know, Christ died for you. He rose from the dead. He wants you to receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you want to reject that, oh, well, that's your choice to do that. You know, you'll deal with God later about that. But when instead of just rejecting the truth, when you try to get others to reject the truth, when you try to influence and turn them away from the gospel, and you stand in opposition to the move of God in their life, you are in a dangerous place. That is serious sin. You are fighting against the Holy Spirit in that situation, and you don't want to do that. Some of Jesus' fiercest rebukes against the Pharisees were when they were trying to keep people away from the gospel. If they didn't want it themselves, fine, let that be. But when they tried to intimidate and scare people away to keep them out of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus did not mince any words with them. In fact, in Matthew 23, he said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." It is a serious thing to fight against the gospel, to fight to keep others away from salvation. You're fighting against the Spirit of God. You do not want to fight against Him. Praise God. When Elymas opposed Paul, when the sorcerer stood against Paul to block the gospel, he wasn't fighting against Paul. Who was he fighting against? Jesus, yeah. He was fighting against the anointing that was on Paul. Paul was anointed to go take that message out. And when he withstood against him, he was fighting against the Spirit of God. That's why it's so important for you and for me to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit as we go to minister. Because it's not anything that we're not offering us. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ and His Spirit. So when Satan comes against us, and will he come against us? Yeah. When that happens, not if that happens, when that happens, you will be prepared because you're filled with the power and the glory of God. You'll be prepared for that, and God, you will find that God will fight for you.